Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
Isn't it amazing that we have a capacity that the Word of God, you could see it from Genesis to Revelation, over and over again, that pride is perhaps the worst sin a human being can have? And that God actually uses this word, hates pride. And you know it, and you've seen it 1,000 times, and you know what? You're still proudful. How do you do that? You forgot. You're deluded.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
Verse 31, do not worry then about what we shall eat or what we drink or what we will wear. He said, the unbelievers eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. He said, but if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. He says, so do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I love that. He said, look, don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough trouble today. Focus in on today. Then he takes to the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 7, verse 1, don't judge unless you'll be judged. He said, whatever measure you use, God will use on you. Then a great verse in verse 3, why do you look at the speck, he said, that is in your brother's eyes and do not notice the log that's in your own? You know how this applies to you? Because many of you are what I would call ricochet Christians. You're ricochet Christians. In other words, so someone in a Bible study, or if I'm up here in a pulpit and I give a truth, a very personal truth that comes out from God's word to you, and it's supposed to penetrate your heart, it ricochets. You know what? Oh, my brother-in-law needs to hear this. I'm going to order this and make my neighbor listen to it. That's a ricochet Christian. As A.W. Tozer said, I think many years ago, that when you go to church and you're under the authority of the Word of God, always go alone. Okay. That's important to remember. You see, we got our own logs and our own eyes. Let God deal with the specks. You see, you've got to be careful with that type of thing. And then he goes on and he talks about prayer. And he says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And it's a great thing. And he says, you know why? Because of the goodness of your Father. He said, your parents, and you're not even comparable to God. And you'd never give your kids terrible things. He said, why do you think God will give you terrible things? Anything God will give you would be good. He then, the all-inclusive verse is verse 12. He said, and everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. This is the law and the prophets. Very similar to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule, we call it. Jesus said that's what this is. It's not about religiosity. You see, it's not about that. And for us, it's not about how much you know. You see, it's how much do you act upon what you know. How much do you apply the Word of God, not how much you know the Word of God. You know the problem with religiosity? It spawns pride. And by the way, nobody was more proudful and arrogant than the scribes and Pharisees. They were proudful and arrogant before Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But do you know what happens to us often? We use our knowledge the same way. We use our in-depth Bible studies the same way. And we are proud. We love to argue what is true. Now, there's a place for that in virtually as we contest what is false. But there's no place for pride. You see, it's not just a matter of how do I know the Word of God. The question is, how do I act upon the Word of God? That becomes the most important thing by far. Now, I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1 as he backs up the words of his brother, Jesus. James, the Lord's brother, at James chapter 1. And he approaches the same point in a little bit different way. Starts in verse 19, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren." He said, look, everyone has to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. By the way, I think James says that because I think his own temperament is he spoke first and he got angry easy. He's a pretty abrupt man. He said, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness." And then he says this, "In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls," or to deliver your life. Notice how he says you have to receive the word of God, and especially if you're ever going to apply it. He said, in humility. The word can be also translated meekness. In other words, I receive the word in humility. Why? Well, two things happen. One is when I'm into the word of God, I can tell you two things that I have learned. I have learned a whole lot more about who Jesus Christ is. And I've learned a whole lot more about who Bill is. And when I get a clear picture of Jesus and a clear picture of Bill, it's pretty easy for me to be humble before him. And it should be for you. Remember last time we used the miracles of the leper and the centurion? And we talked about that. And the leper, this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. And what did the leper do? He said, "Lord, if you're willing," he bows and worships Jesus and said, "If you're willing, you could cure me." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." What did the centurion do, this great Roman centurion? He said, "I am not worthy of you to come into my house." What do they have in common? Humility, meekness. The last thing in the world we should have when we come to the word of God is arrogance. He says you can receive the word with humility. He said the word is implanted. That's an amazing thing. Just hold your place right there and go back one book with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. He says, the word of God is alive. You see, it's not just dead word. The word of God is alive. And it's not only alive, it's active. He said, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, the great Roman two-edged sword. He said, it pierces as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, and both the joints and the marrow. And then he says this, it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. In other words, this living word goes right into your heart. That's how you change. When Dr. Hendricks said the kind of Christian you are in your home is the only kind of Christian you really are, I don't know how it affected the other guys, but at that day, the Holy Spirit made it clear to me, it penetrated my heart. You see, I became convicted by the word of God. You see, and it's not just a matter of being convicted by it, but then you have to apply it. You have to act upon what you said. Now back to James. He then says in verse 22 this. He said, but prove yourselves. Hey, you want to talk about how sincere you are as a Christian? Okay, James says, let's do it. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude, he said, themselves. That word delude is paralogizomai. It means to reason falsely. They have a completely false assessment of themselves. You have to prove yourself by doing the word. Jesus said you have to act upon his words. What I'm saying is you have to apply the word of God. He said that's how you prove your faith. Not merely a hearer who deludes themselves. They think falsely about themselves. You see, you start thinking that once I listen to the word of God, or once I've read the word of God, or once I've studied the word of God, or once I say I know the word of God, it's all good now. I'm done. That's delusion. It's not until you do the word of God. He then says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and that's how they heard the word of God, by the way, in their synagogues. They didn't have Bibles at home. They didn't have the scrolls at home. They went into the synagogue And a rabbi would usually get up and read the scriptures, and then someone, either the rabbi or someone else, would expound those scriptures. He said, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. Great illustration. I must confess that I used to teach this in a way that was interesting and kind of funny. It just wasn't right. And what I mean by that is, I used to say that the first person who deludes himself looks in a mirror like a 11, 12-year-old boy does. You know, I tell you, go look in the mirror. I'm good, right? As long as nothing is way out of whack, I'm fine. That's just a glance. And then the other one takes a long, intent look, and I used to say, that's a girl on her prom night or a wedding day. She doesn't look in a mirror that way. She looks differently. She's looking for the flaws. And it was a good story. It just wasn't accurate. Because that word look in verse 23 is not a glance. It's not that at all, as a matter of fact. It's kata noeo. And that means to contemplate, to consider, to reflect. It's someone who really looks at the Word of God. Notice, someone who really looks at his natural face in the Word of God. In other words, he's faced with who he really is in the Word of God. But because he doesn't do it, after he looks at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. It's astounding. Isn't it amazing that we have a capacity that the Word of God, you could see it from Genesis to Revelation over and over again, that pride is perhaps the worst sin a human being can have? And that God actually uses this word, hates pride. And you know it, and you've seen it 1,000 times, and you know what? You're still proudful. How do you do that? You forgot. You're deluded. You see, you can carry your pride with you. Because you can't do that. That's a delusion. That's false thinking. He says in verse 25 then, he says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, as he calls the word of God, and they abide in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Someone who does it. Notice what happens to you. This man will be blessed in what he does. There's the blessing of God. God says, you want my hand upon your life? You want me to bless you? Sure. Do the word. You see, you do it and I'll bless. You know it. That won't help much. You hear it. Won't help at all. You have to do it if you want the blessing of God. You have to apply it, he says, in your life, if you want the blessing. He then says in verse 26, if anyone thinks of himself to be religious, and he means that in the right way, he says, and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Look, if you're going through the motions but your life isn't backing it up, it is worthless. You see, if you are a certain way in church on Sunday morning and a completely different way from Sunday afternoon till the next Sunday morning, you're wasting your time here because it's worthless. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this. Oh, there it is. How about this? Visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself unstained by the world. Help people, especially people less fortunate than you. And keep your relationship right with God. He said, you do that. He said, that's what God is looking for. And what's interesting about that is, here's our problem. I think our problem, really where we get the disconnect, is simply by using one word. And if I could challenge you this morning to stop using one word, it's this word. But. Take it out of your vocabulary. Don't say but. I can't tell you how often these things happen. Pastor, I know that I should forgive him for what he's done for me. But, you got to understand what he did to me. I didn't see that there's an exception for you in the Bible. I've already forgiven him twice. I think Jesus says 70 times 7. You see, I know I should treat my whatever, my wife, my husband, my children, my neighbor, my colleague. I know I should treat them a certain way. But Do you realize how aggravating they are? You see, you put the butt in, and then you don't do the word. Once you put the butt in the sentence, you drive the word of God out, and you don't apply it at all in your lives. I know I should be joyful and hopeful, have peace, but you can't have that with my life. Soon as you say that, you see, why do I say the word but? I can tell you why. You don't trust them. You don't really trust them. You see, he's wrong. I don't believe him. And then what you end up with is little faith. Mark chapter 4, Jesus makes the statement, let's go to the other side of the lake. That's a statement. Storm comes up, disciples wake him up. Don't you care that we are perishing? By the way, that tells you what they think of Jesus. They don't trust Jesus. Don't you care? How do you say that to the Son of God, the incarnate Christ, who hangs on a cross for the sins of mankind? How do you say that to him? And what's Jesus do? He calms the storm and says, you men of little faith. You don't have great faith. You have barely any faith. You see, the one thing, if Jesus says, we're going to the other side, how do you apply that? With the peace to know what? We're going to the other side. You see, that's the way, if Jesus says to you, Romans 8, 28, all things are going to work together for your good, how do you apply that? With peace. Because all things will work together for my good. You see, you have to apply what Jesus Christ has said. Now, Howard Hendricks taught another course when I was at Dallas Seminary. It's called Bible Study Methods. How do you study the Bible for yourself? Great course. In fact, it's a course that Pastor Brad teaches here now on a regular basis at the church. And Dr. Hendricks teaches the course. He says there's a three-step process when you come to the Word of God. Step number one is called observation. You look at the text, and the question you ask is, what do I see? You don't try to interpret, you just look at, what do I see here? Who is in this text? What is he saying? What comes before? What comes after? What's the content? Just basically observation. And there can be hundreds of those. And then the second step's interpretation. That's the question, what does this mean? And that requires a lot of skill. You have to compare text with other text. It's an advantage, by the way, that if you know, that's one of the reasons I went to Dallas, was so that I'd understand Greek and Hebrew and look at it from that point of view, because language is very important, because English is only a translation. What makes good theology out of this, and what is terrible theology? But you interpret it. And the number of interpretations for any text, one. You see, God has spoken. He gives a clear text. So we have observation and interpretation. But then you have the third step. Application. You see, how does it work? What can I do about this? And if you don't get the application part, according to Jesus, you can't be helped. You're just building a house on sand. I liked that class so much that I graded for 3 years in a row after I took it my first year for Dr. Hendricks. And I loved what guys, all these assignments and all this creativity. It was a wonderful experience to see how much creativity some guys had when it came to Bible study methods. One of the things they had to do was that they had to do a presentation in front of the class. They could pretty much pick the subject. And there was a young man, I don't remember his name now, but he decided that he was going to do this presentation, and they had to submit to me in writing what the presentation was. And I can still remember what he did. The part they submitted to me was all written out, but at the top of it was a drawing. Or maybe it was in a photograph tape going, I can't remember. But it was just a drawing of a paint can. And that was it. And he called his presentation the paint can. And so apparently when he went into class, and the way it worked and the way I read it, he got a half a gallon of paint, and he brought it in and he set it down. He said, the first thing we do is observation. This is a paint can. I can tip. And he has a handle. You see, and it's made by this company, and there's a label on it. That's a paint can. And then he did a long, profound interpretation. Vintage Dallas Seminary student. He is going to exegete the paint can. And so he does. And he starts talking about it. He talks about latex, acrylic, oils, all the combinations thereof, all the possibilities of what this paint can could be. Then he deals with the chemical makeup of the paint and the company that made the paint and where that company was, the home base for that company, and what the history of that company was, who made this paint can and this paint. And then he even got all the way down to the color, and I can't remember the color because it was funny, but it was something that I would say would be like this, sunset apricot. It was not just blue or green, no, it was this tremendous color. And then he talked about when you can put the second coat on, and then whether or not you want to wash it down if it gets a mark on it or you have to repaint over it. And he went on and on. It was several pages of a description of interpreting the paint can. And then he just left it there in the presentation and said, there, that shows you the great value of paint. And just on cue, one of the students there said to him, you got to put it on the wall. He said, what? He said, you got to put it on the wall. Paint isn't any good, no matter what you know about it. It'll do you no good at all unless you put it on the wall. That's the way it is with us. That's your faith. It'll never do you any good at all unless you apply it to the wall. You see, it doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what you interpret in the Word of God. You have to do the Word of God. You see, and when you do the Word of God and you act upon the Word of God and you apply the Word of God, you know what happens? Your faith grows. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is simple. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will convict all of us to ask ourselves the question, not just this morning, but any time we read the Word of God, every time we're in a Bible study, every time we hear it, we ask ourselves the question, how does this work in my life? How do I act upon what I've now just learned? How do I apply this? How do I do the Word of God? Father, we realize that in the words of Jesus, in the words of James, and all through Scripture, it does us no good at all if we simply set out to know the Word of God, but not do the Word of God. Father, when we do the Word of God, we evidence our faith in you and our trust. That even though we hear things in the Word of God that to us seem impossible for us to do, or seem like it's not the right way to do it compared to the way I've been taught, we evidence trust when we do what the Word of God asks us to do. Father, this week, this month, and this next year, just convict us of the applicational question, how does this work in my life? Father, when we approach the Word of God that way, the benefit will be you'll be glorified, others will be ministered to, and we will be changed as our faith continues to grow. Thank you, Father, that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you most of all for your Son and our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all of this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.